Welcome once again, everyone. We hope your fast is drawing you closer and closer to God each day. At the top of the service, we gave you a lot of info about the way our life in Four Houses Vision is drawing us closer to God and closer together. I wanted to remind you that Easter is quickly approaching and we are prepping for the extra visitors we will welcome to the house of worship that weekend. Last year, we had over 12,000 people attend our Easter services. I know we're all in agreement when I say we want those visitors to come back the following weekend. The only way this can be possible is with your help. When you walked in today, you received an invitation to join our team on Easter weekend. From behind the scenes to greeting, there's a spot for you on our team and we are counting on you. We're counting on you to use the gifts God has given you to help our team create the best experience for our visitors on Easter weekend. Fill out the sheet you received and return it to the offering or to our Join the Team table in the foyer after service. I also wanted to give you a heads up that we're kicking off a new series in 2 weeks titled Pursued. This series takes us through the book of Hosea and is a reminder that God is fervently pursuing us. But today we continue in Philippians together. Grab your Bible and your notes and welcome Pastor Chuck.
All right. Well, it's so, I cannot wait to share this message with you, this teaching from Philippians. You need to be in chapter 3. But I want to give you a heads up. You could probably hear it in my voice. Last week I started puberty. No, I'm kidding. I got that whatever's going around, and it hit me pretty hard on a week that I was speaking like crazy. This last week, I got to speak with their Generate team because I'm getting ready to pour into them and excited about that, so we had a great time together. I had a group of pastors come, almost 70 of them from across the country. I spent about 6 or 7 hours teaching them, and so, man, it's just hit me, but I want to share this with you, so I hope it's not distracting. This is why, by the way, I'm not out greeting or out there. I'm trying to just get enough of my voice together so I can do this. So I hope you'll pray for me, and I hope you'll tune in more than ever, and let's ask God to move in our time. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just stir in our hearts and take your word, Lord, and put it in our mind, embed it in our heart, and cause it to go through every part of who we are and how we think and how we act and how we live. May our lives be aligned with your word. And I pray especially in this time right now as we talk about peace and having peace in Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I was doing a big series in teaching on prayer and the power of prayer and how God answers prayer. And a junior high young guy heard it, and he walked over to his high school brother, and he said, "I know what we should do. Let's pray mom gets pregnant." Now, their mom, Lynn, was in her 40s, and they had, you know, now had older children. They were getting ready for that stage of life to have no children, not to have more children. But they prayed and prayed and prayed, and she thought she had the flu. So she goes to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, we should probably do a pregnancy test." And she said, "There's no need. That would have to be a miracle." And so they do the test, and he walks in. He goes, "Guess what? There's a miracle." And then she found out her sons had prayed for that. You know, it's too late now. And so they had, this family, the Murrays, have their best friends, or the Vanderwindys, who was at the same life stage. Well, the Vanderwindys' kids said, "Well, if they could pray for that, we'll pray for our mom," who also was in her 40s. And they prayed and prayed. And then Leah got pregnant. So we have just this powerful prayer time going. And so we decided this is fun and powerful and a great testimony for God. So I brought them up on stage, both families, had them share their testimony and talk about how in their 40s they were going through pregnancy together. And then I got the kids together. I said, "Hey, after the service, I want you to have some fun." I said, "I want you guys to stand together, and whenever an elderly lady walks by, point at her and bow your head." Hey, here's the thing. When we pray, we're about to see this, with thanksgiving, not just pray, but pray with thanksgiving, then Paul says that the peace of God that passes understanding will be yours. So that brings us right now, we're going to look at the 7th secret of contentment in the letter to the Philippians. And here's what it is. The 7 secrets: have peace. Have peace. Now, I know you right away will go, "Well, that just makes sense, you know, that I'd be, you know, if I have peace, I'd be content." But it's big. It's big. And it's almost have peace and let God's peace have you. And let's look how we get that. The first step that we see in the Philippian letter that brings about peace is you and I, and if you're writing this down, I hope you do on your notes. Number one, Focus on who is a true follower of Christ. Focus on who is a true follower of Christ. Look what he says in verse 17 of chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He said, I want to live it out for you, and I want you to learn from my example, but I even more want you to observe. I want you to note those who have that pattern in their life. The word pattern there is the Greek word typos, where we get typewriter. And it literally means a type, a model, or an example. Another way to say it is an exact representation. And so here's what he said. I want you to look for people who are like that. By the way, we find them in the Word of God. In the Word of God, you see Joseph, and you can learn from Joseph how to live this amazing Christian life by seeing his faith in action and the way he held on to God no matter what. We can learn from Daniel. Man, Daniel's one of those guys, you could tune in and say, I want to be like Daniel and have the same attitudes and actions and values and stand that he did, and we can be more like Christ because of it. So we can find them in the Word, but we also can find them in the world. In the world around us, like right here in our own church family. I'll tell you, someone who's very, very Christ-like is Catherine Leonard. Whenever I talk with Catherine and listen to Catherine, and she's a prayer warrior for us, and I watch the way she prays, but I can learn from so much of Jesus in her that I can understand what it means to be Christ-like. I've shared before, one of the most Christ-like people I know is Tim Coop, you know, who was a pastor here and still a dear, dear friend. And I got to say that Tim, I've said this and it's true. I've been with him for years. I have never once seen him do anything that would not be Christ-like. I've never seen him behave in a non-Christ-like manner. He's always like the Lord. By the way, I feel like Tim's voice is the voice of Jesus. He called me the other day and I thought, I feel like I'm talking to Jesus, you know. And he's just so loving and kind and wise. And see, there are people in the world who are like that. By the way, you ready for this? These people are in the world, but the world is not in them. So we know that. The most Christ-like person I get to observe and learn from is my wife, Pam. Pam is so in love with the Lord. Pam will not allow our house, when the doors are closed and we're private and alone, she will not allow our conversation to go away from what would honor the Lord. She won't allow us to get into attitudes that have that. By the way, not because she nags, she doesn't nag, which would not be Christ-like. She just lives it. And she makes me want to live it. And you know what else marks her? Obviously, someone who's Christ-like is marked by love. And my wife has the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ. And she lives that way. By the way, she just came to me and I saw Christ-likeness flowing in this moment. Pam came and said, Chuck, there's somebody we've got to help. Her name is Myra. And Myra's living in Mexico. And Myra, I found out, was raised in a life that was horrible. Her father physically and sexually abused her for all her life that she was there, from young all the way up. And then when she got married, she thought she'd be freed from that, but she actually went into something far worse and far more demented and vile. Her husband physically beat her and savagely beat her, and then he would violently rape her. And to make it even worse, he would chain or tie her to her bed for days. And she lived this way for years, having three children with this man, until finally, out of desperation and wanting to protect her children, she escaped to a women's shelter in Mexico. Now, it wasn't very nice, and it offered her really, in reality, no hope, but at least she wasn't going to be going through that. And then God created a divine appointment with some Christians who run an orphanage, met her. And here's what they told us. They said, she is one of the most loving people, if not the most loving people you've ever met. She gave her life to Christ and she just exudes love. Raised like that, treated like that, and yet she just loves like that. And the kids in the orphanage fell in love with her, so they hired her to be their cook. And they said they flocked to her and she cares for them, especially the babies. Well, wanting to always be at the orphanage, she saved the little bit of money she had and put a down payment on some land right there next to the orphanage, with the dream of paying it off one day and building a house. But the reality is, with the amount of money she's being paid, that would never come to pass. So when Pam found out about it and Lisa Mitchison found out about it, they got with our high school, our Crossroads Christian High School, and our high school students, they want to do a mission trip in about a month and go down and build that house. And so she'll have it. And then we need to raise the funds for it. We need to raise the funds. So we're going to do a little out of the box. This is not normal Crossroads, but I think the Holy Spirit's guiding us there. We're just going to give you a chance to join with Pam and our pastor's wives in having the money so Myra will be okay. And by the way, our Saturday night service gave $5,500 towards this. Yeah. Our 9 o'clock service responded big, but one man in the service said this. He goes, if the morning services will give at least $5,000, I'll match the $5,000. And so we're going to make this lady's life incredible. But what I want to get at is see, that's what people who are Christ-like, they have the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ, and look for people like that to pattern your life after. The next thing I want you to notice is starting in verse 18, he also said, watch out for people who aren't like that. And in verse 18, it says, for many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame. They glory in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He said, I want you to watch out for people like this, by the way, who are not even outside the church. They're in the church. They're not Christians, but they're going to act like Christians. They're going to put on a front like they're Christians. They probably are even going to almost give a very, very initial feeling, man, look at how righteous they are, but they're not. They're not because of these things that are true of them. Number one, their end is destruction. See, Paul warned about people like this in 2 Corinthians 11:15, when he says, therefore, it is not surprising if his, the devil's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. There are people within the church that are marked by God to go to hell. Their end is destruction. And don't follow people like that. Don't let them infect you and influence you. The next thing it says, their God is their appetite. The word appetite there is the Greek word kolia. And kolia means literally the belly of a man, the receptacle for food, but also the desire for gratification and physical desires. See, what it means is this, is they're only care about themselves and how they feel, and are they okay? These are the kind of people that are saying this, meet my needs, meet my needs. And if you're not going to meet my needs, then they're going to lash out. They're going to say, feed me, because it's all about them. They're selfish in reality. And he says, I don't want you to miss their people like that. And they ruin everything. In Romans 16, 18, it says this, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. He says, be aware of that. Look for who's true, but be careful not to be sucked in by those who are not. You know what else is true of them? It says they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. When we glory in anything or anyone other than the Lord, it can lead to shame. But these take it to a whole new level because they glory in that which they should be ashamed of. They're actually proud of that, which brings shame upon the cross of Christ and the body of Christ. And we just don't want to be that way. I got to say, one of the places we see this is social media. Not long ago, I bumped into a guy and he had made a post and he looked at me. He said, hey, did you see my post? And I said, I did. Are you really okay with that? And he said, well, yeah, you know, that group. And he was going after this group. And I said, are you really okay with it? He goes, well, it was very well written. And I said, no, it really wasn't. It really wasn't. See, Philippians 2:14 says, Facebook post without grumbling and disputing. You already know that verse actually. Yeah, it does, huh? It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so would you agree that includes Facebook posting and Instagram and tweeting? Because you know that out of the abundance of the heart, the thumbs tweet. And and see, the thing is, here's the thing. Not only is the Lord saying don't do this, do you know who else looks at us when we act that way and says, really? Our non-Christian friends. Isn't that true? Would you agree? How many of your non-Christian friends go, that's how Christians act? That's what they do? That's what they say? The non-Christian can see it. But these people can't, and they glory in their own shame, what they should be ashamed of, but they're glorying in it. Habakkuk 2 verse 16 says this, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup is in the Lord's right hand, will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory, because they're glorying in their shame. And the other thing they do, they set their mind on earthly things, which is the Greek word phronia, and phronia or phroneo, it means to give serious consideration to something, to ponder it, to let one's mind dwell on it. You just focus on that. But they're not focusing on heaven. They're not focusing on the Lord. They're focusing on earthly things. And this world's going to pass away. And by the way, you're going to see in a minute, we're not even going to be citizens of it. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So he said, you know what? Watch out for people like that, that aren't heavenly minded, but they're fleshly minded. And it's not about the things of the Lord and the word of God and the way of God. It's about what they want. And he said, so watch who's true and be careful of those who are not. And then he says, know where you belong to. Not only should we know, watch, focus on the true, you need to focus on what you belong to. And in verse 20, it says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship's in heaven, and we get a new body when we get there. Every time I read these verses, I think about Nasa Mercado and Danny, her mom. Nasa was a part of our youth ministry back when Pam and I did Next Generation Ministry, and she was a vivacious, incredibly, just had a contagious love for Christ that got to everybody. And she was this college athlete, this incredible student. And then she was diagnosed with an extremely aggressive form of lupus. That meant that her body would turn on itself. It would actually start destroying its own organs. And she would have times where she would go through bouts of it and she'd swell like you couldn't believe, and they'd have to rush her to the hospital. And I knew some nurses who worked on the ward at Kaiser and Downey, and they would say, you know what, Nasa, it breaks our hearts to see her like this, but on the other hand, she's such a joy to have around. I mean, whenever people just flock to be with her, and she goes, this girl's a light for the Lord. But the lupus would eventually take her life. And I will never forget getting a literal 3 a.m. phone call. And Danny said, Chuck, come down. This is Nasa's last night with us. And so I went to Kaiser Los Angeles and I walked in the room, and my heart's breaking and we're crying, yet it's one of those beautiful things ever because the Spirit of God was there. And so I laid hands and prayed over her, and I said, God, you know, as you take her now, we know she's getting a new body. We are so excited about that for her. Well, about a year later, the year anniversary was coming up of her passing and going to heaven, and Danny decided, I want to go do something. I don't want to dwell on that. And they rode motorcycles with a big group of people, and so her and her fiancé had arranged that all of them would go to Laughlin, Nevada. The night before the ride, she went to dinner with a man who was new to their group. He was a doctor, but he was also an atheist, and when he asked about Nasa's story, he became so insensitive. He said, your daughter's not in heaven. There is no heaven. And he began to attack Christianity and the idea, but not thinking, wait, this mom has lost her daughter. And he just basically said, you'll never see her again. And she didn't believe it, but it bothered her. It shook her. It emotionally was a wound to her. And she got up the next morning and she said this. She said, Lord, could you just somehow give me assurance that Nasa's okay? Well, they rode out to go to Laughlin, and that night they were going to go to a concert by a country and western star named Roy Clark. I don't know if anybody knows Roy Clark. And oh, some of you do. Good. And Roy Clark's a very strong Christian, so they knew that in the show he would do the whole Christian set. Well, as they're sitting there waiting for the concert to start, she looks over, and she sees the biggest man she's ever seen in her life sitting there. He's got blue eyes, beautiful blue eyes, but he's staring right at her in such a way that she starts to get uncomfortable. He won't look away. So she leans over and says, "That guy's staring at me." And her fiance said, "Yeah, I know. Do you want me to go talk to him?" And she says, "No, he's too big." And so the concert starts, and at the end of the first set, where there'd be the intermission, Roy Clark goes into the Christian part, worshiping God, lifting people up. She just felt elated. And when it hit and was over, they were all clapping and sat down to wait for the next part, the intermission to be over. And standing over her is this big guy. And he reaches and grabs her hand. And her fiance, seeing that, reaches over to get him to let go. And he goes like this, and he just sat back, big old man, you know. And he said to her, "NASA's okay. I've come to tell you that NASA is fine. That NASA is where she should be. She's happy. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever let go of that." And then he let go of her hand. And in her hand was the stone which she showed me. And on this stone, beautifully written, is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "For our citizenship's in heaven, where we get a new body." Isn't that pretty cool? And Danny, to this day, just so amazed that God would send an angel to do that. I want to tell you, if you're brand new and you're saying, "Do these things really happen?" Yes, they do, because we serve the living God. And he wants to bring you peace. So we need to focus on what's true. Number two, we need to get along. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore," meaning think back to what you just read in chapter 3, the focus on what is true and know your citizenship's in heaven. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." The New Living Translation said, "I want them to settle their disagreement." These ladies were so at odds, Paul names them. And are you ready for this? They're named for all time and all eternity. The Bible will be in heaven. When we get to heaven, you're going to be walking around and go, "Hey, hi, who are you?" "Well, I'm Euodia." And we're like, "Yeah, I heard about you." You know, how would you like to be the women that are named like this? And you know what? It was bad enough that Paul had to name them. I have a friend named Bob. He was invited to preach at an all-black church that was packed and growing and alive and vibrant and enthusiastic. And he's up there preaching. And as he's preaching, he's getting the amens and help them, Lords, and all that. And so I got him going and going. And then he hits the subject of gossip. And he's preaching about gossip when he feels a tap on his shoulder. And the pastor goes, Excuse me, Bob. He said, "Clara, Rosalie, you listen. This man's talking to you." If we did that here. Yeah. James 3, verse 13 says, "But who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits," catch this, "unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." If we just get along, we'll have the peace of God. So we focus on what's true and we choose to get along. Number three, we choose joy. Choose joy. It's the theme of Philippians. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." In other words, knowing Jesus Christ is coming back, more than ever, choose joy. Just choose to have a joy that God wants you to have. And that word, rejoice and joy, is the Greek word kairo. And it's a verb and present active, but it's also in the imperative. In the imperative case, and this means it's a command. So the literal meaning of that word is you are commanded to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Paul did this in prison with an impending trial that could possibly lead to death or torture. He rejoiced. Paul did this even when people were attacking him. He rejoiced. Paul did this when there was such division in the Philippian church that he loved that two women had to be named out, but he rejoiced. We need to understand that key to joy. The Baker exegetical commentary in the New Testament says this. This is worth hearing. It says, this rejoicing does not depend on changing circumstance, but on the one who does not change. Isn't that cool? This rejoicing is only possible when it's based in Jesus Christ. You know that, and I know that. Jesus makes all the difference. And in Luke 10, 20, Jesus said, even if you don't rejoice in anything else, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice that you're his. Rejoice that you are going to have that citizenship of heaven. So we should rejoice always, 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 and never, ever stop rejoicing. We need to rejoice, wives. You need to rejoice when the kids have just been out of control. The house is a disaster zone. And your husband opens the door and walks in and looks at you and says, what have you been doing all day? You need to rejoice as you sneak out and leave him to it, yeah. Men, you need to rejoice when date night comes and you say to your wife, hey, let's take your car. And you get in it and the check engine light's on and the oil's low. And you look at her and say, how long has it been like that? She goes, oh, 3 or 4 months. Rejoice always. We just need to rejoice. When they get our food order wrong or the coffee's not right, or let's just rejoice. And that's what Paul says, you know. And yeah, we should do that. Even in the tough times. Why? Because we know the tough times make us better, so rejoice. Romans 5 verse 3 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character. And proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you see, you and I need to rejoice just knowing that God will use this to make us better. So we need to choose joy. Number four, pray with thanksgiving. Now notice it's not just pray. It's pray with thanksgiving. You got to always have thanksgiving there. And look what it says in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, we're about to hear in everything what the everything is, but notice, be anxious for nothing. Don't ever worry. Be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is merimeneo, which means to care, to be anxious, troubled. It means to have a concern or apprehension based on possible misfortune or danger and then to worry. Now, the interesting thing is, it means there's some reasons to be worried. There's some valid reasons I'm afraid. And Paul says, no, they're not. No, they're not. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid of anything. He goes on to say, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Joy, he said last week we saw, is a safeguard to us. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And it's beyond comprehension. And he wants us to understand that. I'm going to dig into some of the Greek here. And I want to have you understand why. It might seem a little tedious at first, but it becomes very, very important to understanding this passage better. So the word everything is the Greek word pos, which means the totality and the collective all. We know that. But here's the thing. The word prayer is proseke, and it means to petition a deity a prayer. Now you might go, okay, wait, I don't get why you think that's important. See, when you and I praise God with words or in song, that's awesome. But you've not prayed unless you ask. God wants you to ask, and by the way, about everything, and everything pray with thanksgiving. You should talk to God and ask him about everything, especially if there's issues. But he says, I want you to pray about everything. But here's what's interesting. That word prayer there is not a verb, it's a noun. The word to worry is a verb, which we're not to do. This is a noun, and that's important. Then he says, I want you to pray with and have supplication, which is the Greek word deesis, and it means an urgent request to meet a need, exclusively addressed to God. It's not just a request, it's an urgent request. But he said, I want you to do even that with thanksgiving. But here's the key, that's also a noun. So praise a noun, supplication's a noun. Thanksgiving, eucharistia, Eucharistia is obviously thanksgiving and being grateful, but that too is a noun. Three nouns right now. There's a fourth one. The word request, aitima. Aitima, it means to make a request or to ask a petition, which you already say, I got that. But it also is a noun. Why is that important? Because if you notice, the one thing we're not to do is to worry. That's a verb. Don't actively worry. But what we are to do is to be, this is big, to be the four nouns. See, you should pray, which would be a verb, but you should be a person of prayer. You should go to God with supplication, but you ought to be someone, that's just who you are. You ought to be a thankful person. That's who you are. You ought to be the person who makes the request. What he's saying is be someone who prays with thanksgiving. Be someone who trusts God with this. And of course, you're going to end up doing it. But make this the definition of who you are. And that's what these Greek words are showing us, is that's what God wants us to do. And then when that happens, that will mark your life in an amazing, wonderful way. God wants that for you. And you will have a peace that passes understanding. But not just peace, you'll also have joy. In John 16:24, it says this, until now, Jesus said, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. The Lord says, I want you to pray so you'll have a peace that passes understanding. I want you to pray also so when I give you your answer, you'll have joy that's overflowing. So a peace that passes understanding and a joy overflowing is what God wants for you. And it comes. Pam and I just were with the Children's Hunger Fund. I love that organization, and we're partnering with them to get food to people in our community who wouldn't have it. Wouldn't have good quality balanced meals if it wasn't for us doing that with them. And they were telling about something that happened there that just blew their minds. And they have a lot of those because they're a very God-centered organization. But what happened is a little boy whose mom was this close to homelessness. And they now were providing food so she could at least have that part of her life taken care of. The little boy came to his mom and said, Mom, for Christmas this year, could I have a train? She said to him, honey, we're not even going to have Christmas this year. And he said, well, can I pray and ask God for one? And she didn't really believe in God. She thought, how could there be a God if my life is so hard? She said, yeah, go ahead. So he did something that changed their family dynamics. They never prayed before a meal, but now what would happen is time to eat. He'd go, wait, Mom, wait. And he would pray and thank God for the food they have. And then he'd say, God, would you give me a train? When he went to bed, he decided he was going to start saying prayers at night, first time. And every night he prayed. He prayed that God would watch over the family and that God would get him a train. So he's praying for this for quite a while. And then what happens is Christmas is approaching. The Children's Hunger Fund wanted to not only give food, they wanted to give toys. And are you ready? They had 180,000 toys donated to them all across the country. 180,000 toys and one train. Not just one. And what they did is they had people like us come together and wrap them for these kids, and then you're supposed to pray, Lord, you direct this gift to the child so it would be meaningful. So it goes from a distribution center to another distribution center, and then thousands of gifts are there, and then it happens to make it to the church that's going to bless this family, and now there's hundreds of gifts there. And this little boy comes in to this big Christmas party, and they grab, out of 180,000 now, they pick up that one wrapped train and hand it to him. And when he opens it up, he screams. And his mom cries. And when the man who was running this particular part of the ministry heard about it, he began to put the pieces together. And not then, but later on, he got with her and said, do you want to know something? Your little boy's prayer was heard by God. And it's not even possible it was a coincidence. Out of 180,000 toys all over the country, he gets the train, the only one. He goes, God cares about that. God cares about little areas of our life, that and big areas of our life. And that woman, that began to cause her to realize not only is there a God, but God loved her. And so she moved into a faith in God. And you know what? God loves you. God cares about you. Yeah, praise God for that. But God loves you. See, really, it's true. You know, those are words, but they're not just words. It could not be more real. It could not be more accurate to what the Bible teaches and what all of us who know the Lord are experiencing. God does love you. And if you're here today and you never realized that, you never knew it, I want you to know how true it is. But here's the thing. God loves you so much, he wants to have a relationship with you that's real, that's authentic, where you grow in your knowledge of him, you begin to hear his voice. You begin to have his guidance, but it all begins when you're willing enough to say to him, Lord, I want to give my life to you, and I'm going to ask what Jesus did on the cross to apply to me, and I want my sins forgiven and wiped away. I want my hurts and pains healed. I want to be that new creation. And if you would say those words and really mean them, then you will enter a relationship with the Lord. In a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer. And I'm going to ask that during this time, no one slip out so we don't distract from this time. But I want to lead a prayer. And if you're here and you want to say yes to the Lord for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer with me. I'm going to ask you to whisper the words. And by the way, some of you today, you need to pray that prayer because you're hurt. You're wounded. Maybe you failed and you don't know what to do about it. Or maybe you're just lonely. Or maybe, you know, every relationship in your life seems to have blown up. And you just need to turn to God and let him bring healing to you. Maybe you've been treated so badly that what someone's done to you still has an effect on you. And you need to pray this prayer and get his healing so now it will not have any power in your life any longer. You need to come to the Lord. There also may be some of you right now who need to pray that prayer because you're a Christian, but your heart isn't on fire for the Lord, and you're not close to him, and you used to be, and you know what that was like, but it's time to come home to the one who loves you most. He loves you, and he wants you back. So today, if you've never said yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. If today you are hurt or there's something wrong in your life and you need freedom, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. And if you are a Christian, but you're not close to God, I'm going to ask you to pray it. And by the way, if you're a couple and your relationship isn't centered on Christ, you know what? God wants your relationship to be incredible. So maybe you need to commit together to him. So after we pray the prayer, I'm going to ask everyone who prays it to do something. And there's a pattern in the Bible. This is what we're going to ask you to do, to follow God's way. And that's this. After we pray the prayer and you have that private moment saying yes to God, we're all going to stand to sing. And then I'm going to ask everyone who said yes to the Lord and prayed the prayer to make their way to the aisle or to the stairs and to come down here and let me greet you. And then we're going to have you go in this room we call our living room. And we have awesome people in there who want to share with you. And as much as you need to get what they're going to share, get their wisdom and get a Bible if you need one. And let us show you some things to do to grow closer to God. Something happens when you make that walk. All of us who've done it, I've done it, thousands of people here have done it. We would all tell you that when you pray that prayer, it matters. And when you step out, something happens. You go deeper with God. It's a way of physically saying, God, I really mean this. I really mean it. And as you make the walk, you're going to sense God's presence in a powerful way. If you want to have someone come with you, you can grab their hand and say, come with me. But no matter what, if you pray the prayer, and I'm hoping many of you pray it, I'm going to ask you to step out and come. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let what all of us will think stop you. We're all going to be excited for you. People would love to let you out, but you'll never be sorry you say yes to God and make that walk. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for it, for your Spirit, him, to stir and touch those who need to say yes to you now, but also, Lord, to fill all of us. But God, I pray for the ones who need to say yes. I pray for the ones who need to come. God, someone who's sitting here and they are afraid, they couldn't sleep last night. I pray they're going to say this prayer and be set free from that. Lord, for a person who's here and, man, some of the things that came out of their mouth this week, they're just exploded, Lord. They need to say yes and come. God, for a person that he has friends who brought him and they've been praying and praying for him to give his life to you, I pray today is going to be the day he'll come. And Lord, for a son whose parents have desperately wanted this for him, I pray he's going to come. So God, we pray you'll touch couples, you'll touch people, you'll touch anyone who's hurting, that right now they'll open up. We're going to go to that time, and if you're ready to pray the prayer with me, I hope you pray it. I mean, do you want to have his love? Do you want to know him? He wants you. So right now, if you're ready to say yes to the Lord, pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back. And I know, think about this, say, I know you did this because you want me to be yours, and you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you, and yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and make me yours completely. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer.